If you would open up your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, we're in verses 22 to 36. Later on in the Gospel of John, we will see some Greek men who come up to Jesus' disciples and they say something that ought to be our prayer every time we open our Bibles, every time we come to worship, and they say, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." That is what worship is all about. That is what preaching is all about, that we would see Jesus by faith in all of his glory and in all of the gospel. This is one of those texts, certainly, that will do that. And so we need to make sure we have ears to hear, faith to believe, and even humility to receive God's word. And so let's pray for those things right now before we read and preach his word. Our Heavenly Father, we know that your word gives both law and gospel. You reveal to us your law to necessarily convict us of our sins. Lord, help us, as hard as that is, help us not to shy away from that. But yet, Lord, we know that you do not only give us the law, but you also give us the glorious gospel of grace, where we see that all of our sins are forgiven in Christ. Lord, give us faith in everything that you reveal to us here in your word. And so we do pray, Father, that by the Spirit, that we would indeed have ears to hear, that we would have faith to believe, that you would raise up the dead to new life, that you would overcome hardened hearts, and that you would continue to amaze us at who your Son is. Lord Jesus, we do thank you. Now bless the reading and preaching of your word, and we ask all this in your name. Amen. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 22. After this, with his conversation with Nicodemus, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John, talking about John the Baptist, John was also baptizing at Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one has received his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." This is the word of the Lord. For the longest time, maybe some of you remember this, that Knox, our oldest, used to call the college students, whether guy or girl, he called them the big boys. He always wondered if the big boys were coming over or if he was going to go see the big boys. And you remember that feeling whenever you're young, whenever you see any high school or even middle schooler or high schooler or college student, you know, everyone's a big boy. Everyone's huge. And then all of a sudden, you get to be that age and you look around and you say, wow, everyone's kind of average size here. And then you begin to think this, wow, we are way more immature than I ever thought when I was younger looking up to these people. And then you get older, and this will happen to you, and you look back and you say, I cannot believe people allowed me to go off to college on my own. In other words, we often have those times when the more we get familiar with something or a certain situation, the more familiar we are with something, it loses its grandeur, its impressiveness. And with so many aspects of life, you can think about this with seeing a certain landscape, maybe the mountains or the beach or various paintings, or maybe being up close to athletes or famous people or classic books. The more familiar we are with these things, we often lose our awe of those things. They become more normal. But this should not be the case with Jesus. The exact opposite ought to be true the more we get to know Jesus. That because of who he is, the more familiar we are with him, the more big we shall see him to be. In a lot of ways, it reminds me of when I was on a mission trip in Alaska, and we were on a long, long straightaway road for a couple hundred miles, and way off in the horizon, I could see these little bitty mountains. And then I fell asleep in the front seat, and I woke up, I don't know, however many minutes later, and I look up, and the closer we got to the mountains, the bigger the mountains were. Brothers and sisters, with the Lord Jesus Christ, he is so glorious, he is so incredible, that the closer we grow to him, the more he increases and the more we decrease. That's what the Word of God teaches us. In so many ways, the biggest need of any individual Christian, the biggest need of every local church, the biggest need of the universal church, the biggest need of the whole world today is to have a bigger view of Jesus. And that's what this text gives us. And so what I want you to see, brothers and sisters, is that you and I, we can decrease because Jesus is far greater than we can ever imagine. You and I can decrease because Jesus is far greater than we can ever imagine. Look back at verse 31. In verse 31 through 36, this appears to be something that John, the writer of the gospel, is saying, not so much John the Baptist. It'd be true no matter who said it, but that's the reason why the quotation ends. John is inserting some great truths here about who Jesus is. And notice what he says in verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. Now, brothers and sisters, we see that our Savior is one who is from above. He is like us. He is a true human, but he is also more than merely a human. Certainly, it's very obvious when it says, when John, the gospel writer, when John says that Jesus is from above, that certainly means that he is from heaven. He has come down to us. He is the true heavenly being, even in earthly flesh. And at the end of verse 31, you see there that he who comes from above, he who comes from heaven, is above all. What does that mean? It means that this Jesus Christ, that no one has more authority than him. No one even has a rival or matching authority to Jesus Christ. He who comes from above, John is saying, that is God himself. And so what he says, all of it is true. In verse 32, it says, he bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. When that phrase, when it says he bears witness, it means that Jesus gives an authentic account to what God is like and what it means to be saved. It means that every word of Jesus is to be received as true. And we can even extend that because Jesus will certainly bring up, and even later on in John, will bring up the fact that everything from Genesis all the way through Revelation, everything in between, all of it is His Word, and all of it is true. That God's Word is to be accepted, it's to be believed, it's to be obeyed as true and authoritative. And then in verse 34, John says, "For he whom God has sent utters the words of God." That's very important there because when John says that God, particularly thinking about God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, that when the Father sent the Son, when the Father sent Jesus, He did not send Jesus with any lesser authority than the Father. Jesus has the same authority in every way as the Father. So when you hear the words of Jesus, you do not need to fact check those words or go verify them with a higher authority. If He says it, it is true. He's from above. That's who our Savior is. And then in verse 28, we see John saying that when the conflict comes to John and they're asking about, look, all these people are going to see Jesus, John reminds them, he says in verse 28, "I am not the Christ." Brothers and sisters, we need to all be reminded we cannot believe in Christ unless we confess that we are not the Christ. And John is very clearly saying that he is as great of a prophet as he is, yet he is not the Christ. Christ, our Savior, is from above, not from earth. John is making it very clear that Jesus is in a whole different category. That salvation does not originate from within us. It does not originate from our own efforts. But salvation coming from above comes from outside of us coming to us. What that means is this, is that in order to be saved, and in order to grow in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and obeying His Word, anything and everything you and I need for salvation, we do not look within, we look without. We look outside of us to the source. Now, the amazing part of that is the source has come to be in union with us. In other words, what John the Baptist is saying is that rather than looking to ourselves to be the Christ, rather than looking to ourselves to find what we need, we don't look within, we look without to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings us to a good principle. The good news of the gospel, brothers and sisters, is that God never tells us to repent of trusting only in Christ. God never tells us to repent of trusting entirely in Christ alone for all of my sins to be forgiven and for His righteousness alone without any contribution of mine to be my justification. He never tells us to repent of trusting Christ alone. He tells us to repent of trying to contribute to Christ. John the Baptist is putting the focus on the Lord Jesus because he knows who He is. And if Jesus is from above, and if He has all the authority and the ability of God, then that means that He and He alone is the sufficient Savior. And so John is trying to say, don't get caught up with me or you or anyone else. Get caught up with Him. But we also see in verse 29 that our Savior is also the bridegroom. Look at that in verse 29. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, John's referring to himself, the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. Brothers and sisters, let us pray to have the humility that John the Baptist has. But he calls Jesus, he calls our Savior the bridegroom. We need to remember that everything about marriage here, it is ultimately about the Lord Jesus Christ and His love for the church. In Ephesians 5, 25 to 27, when Paul is telling wives and husbands how to relate to each other. He's speaking to the husbands. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Brothers and sisters, do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ dearly loves you? He loves you better than any groom has ever loved his bride. You could combine whatever numerically that would add up to. You could combine all of that quantity and quality of the best love that this earth has ever seen of a husband loving his wife as sacrificially as it would be. Take all the stories of someone literally sacrificing themselves for their wife in order to save their life. Take it all, multiply it times 10,000, and it pales in comparison to the smallest amount of Jesus' love for you. He loves you. He is our loving bridegroom. In Song of Solomon, which is a book that's all about not only earthly marriage, but also heavenly marriage of Christ's love for us. In Song of Solomon, the Lord calls his people 11 times. He calls them most beautiful. Let me ask you a question. This is not cheesy, by the way. Is that part of your identity? Because it's how Jesus identifies you. 11 times in Song of Solomon, he describes his bride as most beautiful. In chapter 4, verse 7 of Song of Solomon, he's speaking to the bride. The groom says, "You are altogether beautiful, my love. There is no flaw in you." Does Jesus know our sins? Absolutely. He knows them more than we do. Matter of fact, you know that Jesus does not reveal to you and me all of our sins all at once, but he knows it all together. And no one is more just, and no one is more good, no one is more holy, and no one is more righteously in anger against sin than Jesus is, and yet he still looks at you covered in his blood, and he says there is no flaw in you. In verse 9 of Song of Solomon 4, listen to this. This is how Christ speaks to us. He says, "You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes." Do you realize that the Lord Jesus is far more excited to hear you pray to him, even if it's for 10 seconds? He is far more excited to hear you pray to him than you could ever be excited to pray to him. He is the loving bridegroom. Jesus will say later in John 15, verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." And brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ laid down his life for his enemies. And so what do we see here? That this Christ, our Savior, who is from above, who is the one true Messiah, who is the bridegroom, John the Baptist is saying, guys, who am I to get in the way of him? Who am I to dare to intervene between the love of the bridegroom for the bride? Bring people to him. One historian had said about this situation is that, talking about what is the friend of a bridegroom, he says this friend of the bridegroom would offer a congratulatory speech, think about a toast, and in various other ways would support the groom. Now listen to this. The friend of the bridegroom would be best honored for honoring the groom, not making it all about himself. John the Baptist is saying, what gives me most honor is not seeking my own honor, but seeking his. This is why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, he says, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you, the Corinthian people, I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." That ought to be every Christian leader, every father, every pastor, every elder, every deacon, anybody you mentor, that your chief desire is to have a divine jealousy for them to be betrothed to Christ and for them to be all about him. A couple weeks ago when I was in Charleston, I had the great privilege of going to visit a place called Rodney Scott's Barbecue. And it is absolutely legendary, and I had no idea I was right beside it, and it's safe to say I was pretty happy. But even more happy was whenever I went to go order my food, I was asking various questions, and my wife was not with me because it was for the GRN a couple weeks ago, and she probably would have been very embarrassed of me because when I asked the waiter or waitresses questions, you know, I look like the dad from those insurance commercials. You know, don't be like your parents. And so I'm asking about all these questions, and they say, hey, would you want to come see the smoke room? And I say, that is not a question. Of course I want to come see it. And so I go back there, and I see it's nothing really special. It's just wood, smoke, a really cool turning smoker. And I was asking, well, how do you do it? And one of the points they were saying, look, for these, and they're talking about the briskets at the time, for these, we just put salt and pepper on them and just let it speak for itself. And I'm going to tell you what, it could speak for itself. That was some of the best stuff I've ever had. Look, I've fed some of y'all before. You ain't ever had anything like that. This is what John the Baptist is saying. Don't let anything and anyone else get in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks for himself. You don't have to dress him up. You don't have to hype him up. As Charles Spurgeon said, you don't have to try to improve the word of God. You just open it up and let it roar because it is his word. He is far greater than we can ever imagine. He's the one from above. Just behold who he is. And now one of the things that was happening here is there was this jealousy that was happening. This jealousy of John's disciples with the gathering that Jesus had. Here's what's actually really fascinating, is that when you look at the context of John 3 and John 4, in a lot of ways, Nicodemus came up to Jesus, and he basically tells Jesus, well, Jesus, this isn't this way of ministry that you're doing, this isn't the way we do things here. And Nicodemus tries to confront Jesus. And later in chapter 4, the Samaritan woman does something very similar, and she essentially says to Jesus, well, Jesus, the way you're doing ministry, that doesn't follow our tradition. In a lot of ways, John the Baptist's disciples are telling John, well, Jesus is not doing ministry the way we're doing ministry over here. There's that note of jealousy. And one historian says ancient teachers often competed for disciples, and on occasion, even when the teachers could be friends, yet their students still wished to be rivals. It is no different today. At some level, John the Baptist's disciples felt threatened by the growing ministry of Jesus. And what John is replying to them is this: if Jesus is the one from above, if he is the Messiah, if he is the bridegroom, should we be trying to draw people to ourselves or to him? This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:3-7, for you are still of the flesh. In other words, you're acting in a sinful way. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For one of you says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. We still face this issue today. I follow Tim Keller. I follow John Piper. I follow Sinclair Ferguson. I follow John MacArthur. You can pick anyone, national, local, whoever it is. I follow this person. And then there's always the self-righteous that speaks up among us and say, well, I follow Jesus. Paul addresses that later. But brothers and sisters, do you think that these men, mere men from earth, want you to follow them? Or do you think they want you to follow Christ? And don't you realize that no pastor, no minister is worth anything unless they bring you to Christ? It is true. We need church history. We do not do it. It's against the scriptures. Hebrews 11. It's against the scriptures to do away with church history. And we need help from modern ministers. But brothers and sisters, let us be reminded that nothing and no one compares to Jesus ever. And matter of fact, we ought to stay away from ministries where people make it all about them, even when they talk about Jesus. John the Baptist is saying, if Jesus is getting a big gathering, it's from the Father, because no one can receive anything unless it is from God. So if he's getting a big gathering, and if he is who he is, you follow him. This is why John says in verse 30, he, because of who he is, because of what's happening in this moment of redemptive history, he, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. He must increase, but I must decrease. To increase, obviously, it means to grow. It means that someone becomes more significant in how you estimate them. In other words, John is saying that because Jesus is the one from above, because he's the Messiah, because he's the bridegroom, he must be the sun that when it comes out, all the stars seem to disappear, because his glory is above all. That no one and nothing else compares to the Lord Jesus Christ. He must increase, but then John says this, but I must decrease. Matter of fact, the Greek grammar is pointing to a phenomenon that as Jesus is increased, by consequence, we are decreased. It's kind of like those weight scales where when you put more weight on one side, it inevitably goes down. The other side must go up. They cannot both go down. Brothers and sisters, you and I cannot both increase with Jesus. Either he increases and we decrease, or we are increasing ourselves and decreasing him. John the Baptist is saying this moment in redemptive history, this moment in covenant history, this is a moment when the old covenant prophets were fading away. The true prophet has come. The whole game has changed. God, Yahweh, who we prophesy about, he's here. He must increase. And it is a good reminder for us today that brothers and sisters, all of us, whether because of our death, whether because of moving away, or whether because of Christ coming back, all of us need to be prepared to fade away. All of us need to be prepared to die well. All of us need to be prepared to pass on a ministry to others, because ministry is never my ministry. That's not ministry. Ministry is Jesus' ministry through us, and he raises up anyone he wants to minister his gospel to others. We don't want to create groupies for celebrity pastors. We don't want to worship tradition for tradition's sake. We don't want to idolize the good old days or the good seasons, because we want to make all things about Christ to be according to his word and for him to do whatever he pleases in whatever moment of history it is. That's what John is saying. This is why the very famous scene in one of the Chronicles of Narnia books where Lucy says, Aslan, you're bigger. Aslan says, that is because you are older, little one. And Lucy says, not because you're older. And he says, I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger. And it's like getting nearer and nearer to that mountain. The closer we grow to Jesus, the bigger he appears, the more he increases, and the more we decrease. That is what John is teaching us. And we need to remember, brothers and sisters, that the Lord Jesus desires this for us. He lovingly decreased from heaven to earth. He decreased in his incarnation, in taking on human flesh, in living our life full of suffering, and then dying on the cross. He decreased so that he might fetch us from our deadness and sins to increase us into heaven with him. And the only way for you and I to be genuinely increased is if he decreased by coming to earth. Brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded, what is sin? Sin is always increasing ourselves and decreasing God. That is what sin, that's the original temptation in Genesis 3. Eat this fruit and you will be like God. Increase yourself. Love yourself, worship yourself, prioritize yourself, know yourself, revere yourself, look to yourself, and diminish God. But his love for us, brothers and sisters, his love for us is not one that simply tells us no. His love for us is not one that just says, don't do that. That's not his love. His love for us is saying the only way for you to be increased, to be truly increased, is if you humble yourself and recognize your sin and bring it to me for the forgiveness of it. And as the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was risen from the dead and as he ascended into heaven, if we are in union with him, so will we truly increase. He calls us every day to decrease our pride, to decrease our glory hogging, to seek for his glory and for our joy for all eternity. It is worth asking the question, wouldn't it be strange if the Lord Jesus didn't want you to know his glory, his grace, and his love? But one of the things what the Word of God is teaching us here, the reason why he is to increase and we are to decrease, is because when that happens, we experience far more of his glory and his grace and his love. That is indeed the only way. Think about it this way. Just imagine this scenario where there's a son on a playground and he's treating other kids wrongly, and he's puffing up his chest, exalting his so-called glory. And it's seen by all the other parents who are around, and they're thinking, man, who is this kid? And by the way, who is this kid's parents? We've been there. As this kid is trying to exalt himself, he is actually decreasing himself. But his father, who is watching, loves him so deeply, so dearly, that embracing the public shame, the father decreases himself, comes onto the playground, stoops to the level of his son, and talks to him. And so everyone knows, oh, that's the parent. No wonder why that kid's acting that way. But by taking on the public shame, by decreasing and speaking to his son, he is actually, when he's able to speak to his son, reminding him of his love, but also calling him to put off the increasing, the pride of himself, to humble himself, to decrease, and to exalt others around him. Do you know what happens as a result? As the son decreases himself and exalts others, then the people around actually see an exalted view of the son and the father who went to help. Notice how decreasing happens before increasing. It's kind of what Martin Luther said, that the cross happens before the resurrection. Humility happens before glory. The Lord Jesus Christ, he wants us to have a true increasing in this life, but only if we decrease first and we recognize that we are far more wretched, far more sinful than we can ever imagine. But when we believe in him, and when we trust in him, and when we see how he has cleansed us, and we can die to ourselves to lift him up, he increases and we increase. Do you see the dynamic there? And so what is the application here? Here's where I want to move us. That because of who Jesus is, that we can gladly and lovingly obey God's word by making our lives less about us and all about Him. That because of who Jesus is, we can gladly and lovingly obey God's word by making our lives less about us and all about Him. And we need to be reminded the Christian life is not a call for me to love myself more, it's to love my Messiah more. There are sometimes when the Lord puts us in these situations, He gives us good opportunities to grow in this. And I'll get very practical here. Think about some of these, and there's probably more. But maybe when someone, maybe you're leading a Bible study in the church or RUF or wherever, you're leading a Bible study and someone's been in that group for a while, but then they come to you and they say, I think I'm going to go join so-and-so's Bible study instead. I think I get more out of that. Or maybe what often happens in Stillwater, someone moves to town and they come to visit the church and we like them and we're thinking, man, this girl would be awesome if they were in this church. We'd love to have them here. But then they decide to go elsewhere. Or maybe, and of course this one never happens at all, but when children go off to college and they find that really great father figure or that really great spiritual mother, you know, that never happens, right? And you're tempted, parents, to have that jealousy after years and years of pouring into them. These are some of the opportunities. I want to encourage us to think about some of these things. First, take a step back and remember who all of this is about. It is not about us. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to be held captive to whatever thought comes across our minds. We can, and we see it in Scripture, we can and we must, by the power of the Holy Spirit, speak back and remind ourselves of who it is that really loves us and loves us far more than we can ever imagine. And as we think about, brothers and sisters, as we think about His love for me, His love for us, then should our greatest goal be to draw people to us in and ourselves, or to have people experience that same love He has for them? Ask yourself this question: are you trying to be the bridegroom instead of Christ? Are you trying to be the Christ rather than Christ being the Christ? And are you missing out because of this? Are you missing out on significant joy in the gospel ministry because you desire people to love you more than they love Jesus? Here's a second thing in these situations. You need to remember, as hard as those moments are, and you've done great work, you need to remember that you will be recognized by the Lord Jesus Christ in His kingdom. He will remember everything that you have done for His ministry. He will recognize you. You will not be ignored. You will not be undervalued. You will not be unrecognized. He knows, and He will honor you and reward you in front of everyone. Maybe you can think about the times when you received that compliment from someone after that lesson or that sermon or after that one-on-one, and it felt so great to have that compliment, but then after days or weeks or months, it kind of faded away and it lost its specialness. But the recognition that Jesus gives to you, it will never lose that specialness. And you need to fix your heart upon that, because no one else is like Him. But here's another thing we need to remember in these situations. We need to teach and train ourselves to immediately go to prayer when we feel that jealousy. We need to be honest with the Lord and tell Him, Lord, here is how I honestly feel. I know what Your word says. I know I need to decrease and I know I need to increase You. Please have mercy on me and change my heart. Bring it to the Lord. Be honest with the Lord. He is inviting you to do that. And matter of fact, the only way you are able to change is not by guilt-tripping yourself, but by truly acknowledging your guilt and saying, Lord, here are my sins, but I trust Your mercy. Fourth thing, like John the Baptist, we need to seek after greater joy. Notice that John, in this text, he did not keep the focus on himself. He exalted Christ. He fought off one desire by seeking a greater joy, a better desire in Christ. And the way, brothers, what the text says in verse 30, the way for this to happen is not tell myself over and over merely, I need to decrease, I need to decrease, I need to decrease. It is to magnificently focus on Him and exalt and increase Him. And the result of that is we decrease. Fifthly, let me encourage you that when you give feedback to someone on their teaching, on their counseling, their preaching, their mentoring, whatever it is, and by the way, the Bible does command us to do this, to encourage people for how the Lord has used them in our life. And so as we do that, let me encourage us to keep the focus on Christ. Maybe think about when Nathan Carroll came a couple weeks ago and preached on Sunday night, a feedback to him on something like this. Thank you for helping us navigate the heart in a Christ-centered way. Now, did Nathan do a great job in his oratory? Yeah, he did. But I want to put the focus on Christ and thinking, how did the Lord use him? Thank you for proclaiming Christ's mercy to me despite my sinful anger, as Exodus 17 taught. That is good encouragement for him and for us. Now, don't do the whole, well, I need to make sure I give you this critique because if someone's going to keep you humble, I need to be that person. Don't do that. You're not the Holy Spirit. But rather, encourage people and thank them for helping you see Christ. Sixthly, in situations like this where you feel that jealousy, remember that at the end of the day, none of your gifts, none of your godliness, none of your gathering of people, none of your opportunities, nothing comes from you. If you have anything, it is from God. Whether your natural personality or whether your spiritual gifts, all of it comes from God. Even if it is something that you reflected on in your own private devotions, never forget that it's the Holy Spirit who teaches you that, and then there are other people the Lord used to teach you how to read the Bible and how to meditate on the Bible. And then seventhly, embrace these times, as hard as they are, embrace these times as coming from God's most loving hands. He is not harsh. He's not trying to keep you from joy. He wants you to grow in joy. But the only way to do that is if He increases and we decrease. Brothers and sisters, how different was the great theologian John Owen from us often? John Owen was considered one of the greatest theologians of the English language. And he was a 17th century Puritan in England. And when there is an honest estimation about some of the top 100 works that have ever been written in the history of the church, John Owen has not merely written one, he's probably written four or five. He's a pretty big deal. He's arguably one of the greatest influences on Reformed theology, even in the world today, even after 400 years. And then there was a man named John Bunyan. Not as prolific as John Owen, but certainly someone who wrote a very popular book in Pilgrim's Progress, certainly one of the top 100 books has ever been written. But Bunyan, during his day, was known more for his preaching. As one person says, Bunyan was a popular preacher, perhaps due in part to accounts of his preaching to fellow prisoners while he was in prison. And after he was released from prison, Bunyan's reputation grew as he frequently traveled to London and surrounding areas to preach, sometimes with as many as 3,000 eager people gathering to hear him. Evidently, as one person says, evidently on one occasion, no less than 1,200 people met as early as 7 a.m. on a dark winter's morning to sit under his preaching. John Owen, who was a personal friend of John Bunyan, he loved to go hear Bunyan preach when he had time. And King Charles II was curious about how someone with so much learning, someone with so much renown, someone with so much significance as John Owen, why would he go hear this tinker in John Bunyan? And that's exactly what King Charles asked Owen. He said, "Why do you want to go hear that tinker preach?" And Owen replied, "May it please your majesty, If I had that tinker's abilities for preaching, I would most gladly relinquish all my learning. Why did he say that? Not because of Bunyan's oratory, but because Bunyan proclaimed a most beautiful Christ. Owen went to hear Christ, not Bunyan. And what this text is calling us to by the mercy of God is that he increase and that we decrease. It's a great joy that we're called to. Let's pray. Our Lord, we do ask that you would help us as we come to the table to acknowledge our sin of pride, our sin of increasing ourselves and decreasing you. Be it also, Lord, to acknowledge your great, great mercy upon us. Your great mercy that you decreased to die on the cross so that we might truly increase in heaven with you. And so, Lord, we do pray that as we take these elements, Holy Spirit, would you seal the preached word upon our hearts that we might believe it more and live according to your word. And we ask all this, Lord, in your name. Amen.